Take your Bibles now and go to the book of Jeremiah, Old Testament book of Jeremiah, chapter 49. This evening we'll read two separate groups of scriptures, both in the same chapter. Jeremiah chapter 49, once you get there, find verse number 7. We will read verses 7 through 10 responsively. I'll read verse number 7. You'll join me on verse number 8, all the way through verse number 10. Jeremiah chapter 49, the Bible says in verse number 7, concerning Edom, thus saith the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Is counsel perished from the prudent? Is their wisdom vanished? Flee ye, turn back, dwell deep, O inhabitants of Dedan, for I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him, the time that I will visit him. If grape gatherers come to thee, would they not leave some gleaning grapes? If thieves by night, they will destroy till they have enough. But I have made Esau bare. I have uncovered his secret places, and he shall not be able to hide himself. His seed is spoiled, and his brethren, and his neighbors, and his not. Now go to verse number 15. We will read verses 15 through verse number 18 together. I will read verse number 15. You'll join me on verse number 16. Jeremiah 49:15, the Bible says, for lo, I will make thee small among the heathen and despised among men. The terribleness hath deceived thee, and the pride of thine heart. O thou that dwellest in the cleft of the rock, that holdest the height of the hill, though thou shouldest make thy nest as high as the eagle, I will bring thee down from thence, saith the Lord. Also Edom shall be a desolation. Every one that goeth by it shall be astonished, and shall hiss at all the plagues thereof. As in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, and the neighbor cities thereof, saith the Lord, no man shall abide there, neither shall a son of man dwell in it. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, this evening, grateful, Lord, for all that you've done for us. We truly have been humbled. Lord, we live in such a great country. Lord, we have such a great opportunity. Lord, as Christians, we should be doing more now than ever before because of what resources you've given to us. And tonight, Lord, we stand here, Lord, not discouraged by the circumstances, but, Lord, encouraged by the opportunity that you've given to us, Lord, to do your work. Lord, tonight, please take the truth. Lord, encourage us as Christians, Lord, to not just stand by, Lord, to be complacent in our daily lives, but, Lord, to be excited, Lord, to be motivated to do more for you. Lord, to be a testimony to those, to be a witness to those in the community. Lord, please fill our preacher with your Holy Spirit's power tonight. Speak through him to us. We ask all these things in your name. Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Tonight will be a little bit of an unusual type of message, but one that I think preventive maintenance. I don't know anybody that's in danger of anything that is in reference to this, but I think it would be just a good general warning for us. Now, I want to help you tonight. It's called Woe to Edom. Woe to Edom. Now, in 31 years of full-time ministry, my wife and I have been involved in a lot of different ministries. I was involved in Christian education for about 20 plus years of that, either as an administrator or teacher or both. My wife taught for over 20 years. I've been involved at the pre-K, kindergarten, elementary school, junior high, high school, college level, administrated at two different colleges. I've been involved in literally thousands of discipline issues. When you put people together in a school, you have to deal with people who have to get in trouble from time to time. Now, just so you know, I hated it. I hate it. God has given me something that is very unique. I can remember events, but I don't remember who they involved. I honestly don't. And honestly, I don't remember about 99% of them. It's gone from my memory. I don't dwell on it, don't think about it again. I could tell you I had some troubled kids along the way, but honestly, I couldn't tell you virtually anything any of them had done. It's just gone from my memory. I never think about it. But I have heard the whispering conversations as people passed by those sitting in the chairs of shame outside the office. Y'all know what I'm talking about? The yellow chairs? I got to tell on my son. We had moved from South Carolina to Indiana, and he enrolled in the schools there in Indiana. In the first week of school, he was at the principal's office. Well, they had yellow chairs. They called them the yellow chairs. Those were the feared chairs. And he was sitting in the principal's office, and he had done some wrong and was about to get corporal punishment, and he's just kicking his feet back in the chair, just doing this, rocking away. And the principal says, Mr. Bush, do you know where you're at? Yes, sir. He said, well, where are you? He said, the principal's office, but that's okay. I've been in the principal's office a lot because my daddy was my principal. As only Mike Sisson could say, he said, I stood up and leaned over the desk and said, but I'm not your daddy. I said, Brother Mike, did you whoop him? He said, I did. He said, but it really was funny. he didn't think so afterwards, but anyway, I have been through a lot of those types of situations. I've heard the conversations in the hallway while somebody is waiting for execution, so to speak, and hear people come by and they would whisper, what'd you do? What'd you get caught for? Man, you're in trouble. What are you going to do about it? Wait till your dad finds out. And such statements like that as they would go by. And there were other times you would hear, you're not going to bring me in this, are you? You know, one thing about Christians that do wrong, they're not real smart. They don't know how to keep their mouth shut. Most of them talk too much, and you find out the truth eventually. Now, there were times that I ended up having to correct people who were inquiring about those who were in trouble. There were people who got in trouble because they were getting too close and too involved with the people that were in trouble. They got pulled into the trouble because others were awaiting punishment. They got a little graphic. I've seen it to where people, well, they didn't do anything wrong. And all of a sudden, they ended up getting into trouble because of their attitude in different things, because they didn't even know what the facts were. Now, here in Jeremiah chapter 49, it's very interesting. The whole chapter is about the judgment of two groups of people, Ammon and Edom. Ammon and Edom were men who fathered nations. Esau is the father of the Edomites. Now, that's why you'll see the word Edom and Esau back and forth through this chapter. If you remember, Esau ended up being punished for the way he lived, and God was judging the followers, the Edomites, later on. Now, I say all that to say this. God was telling those around not to get too involved with Edom, because Edom was about to get whooped. He said, look, they're about to be judged. I'm about to bring them down. We read in verse 15 through 19, it talks about thy terribleness hath been made known. Though you make your nest high like the eagle and lift yourself up, I'm going to bring you down into utter destruction. And you're going to be like Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around. That's not a good place to be. And God was warning these people. He was warning the Jews not to be close to the Edomites. And because of this, we have to understand there's a way that we should behave around people that are about to be judged or about to be punished. I have always hated being around when people got in trouble. The irony of everything is being involved in Christian education, being involved in the discipline area, and I hated it. There's not one day of it. It wore on me. You wonder why my hair is gray as it is, and that I have any. It's because of that. I just hated it. I despised when my friends got in trouble. Did you ever go over to somebody's house and your friend got in trouble while you were there? Mom or dad was getting on them and said, you know, you feel really awkward. You know, I hated it. I hated conflict so bad. I hated it when my brother got in trouble. Now, you got to hate conflict really bad if you hate when your brother gets in trouble, but I did. I didn't like conflict in the classroom. I don't like conflict with teachers. Didn't like seeing interaction of conflict between a student and a teacher. I'd walk by and hammer down real quick and stop it because I just hated conflict. To this day, I still don't like it. My wife will tell you, we've been married, be 31 years next month, and we have never argued. We've never raised our voices at each other. We've never yelled at each other. We've disagreed thousands of times just this week. You can disagree and not get ugly with somebody. Right. You know, you don't have to agree with somebody. Just because you disagree doesn't mean that that you have to be mean and nasty and huff around and scream and holler and throw things. I know that's a new concept, but you can disagree with somebody and still stay cordial with each other. Now, God tells us here in this chapter, he gives us a very quick, very simple outline of how we're to behave around those that are about to be punished, those who are about to be judged. And I want to help you tonight. First of all, it's found in verse number 8. It says this, "Flee ye, turn back, dwell deep." Those are the three things we're going to see tonight. God says there's three things we should do in how we should behave around people who are about to be judged or punished. Number one, God says to flee those who are about to be judged or who are in trouble. Did you know the best thing for you to do when somebody's about to get in trouble is to go the other direction? Take your Bible, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, we're going to turn to a few scriptures here tonight. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, it's right before 1 Timothy. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, look at verse number 6. Now, these are God's words, not my words. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6. "Now we command you," notice God says command. "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ," watch this, "that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which you have received of us." Ooh. God says if somebody's walking the wrong direction, and they're a brother or a sister in Christ, God says withdraw from them. He said, remove yourself from them. You say, why? Because if they're walking disorderly and you're walking with them, guess what you're doing? You're walking disorderly. Turn to Romans chapter 16. Just back a few pages. Romans chapter 16. Look at verse number 17. Romans 16, verse number 17. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." God says those that are preaching wrong doctrine, avoid them. I can tolerate differences, but when people preach wrong doctrine, I don't care who they are, I'll give you their name. I think that we ought to avoid bad doctrine. I think I talked about this Wednesday night. I don't listen to bad doctrine. I don't listen to Charles Stanley. I don't listen to Chucky Swindoll. And I don't listen to James Dobson and Hocus Pocus on the Family. I won't listen to somebody that has changed doctrinally. People that use the wrong Bible have the wrong doctrine. You can't preach right doctrine out of the wrong book. It's impossible. I don't read things written by people who have bad doctrine. I just don't do it. You say, why? Because God says, I'm supposed to flee them. I'm supposed to mark them that cause division and avoid them. I'm supposed to withdraw from those who walk disorderly. And God says, flee those who are about to be judged. You say, why? If the whoopings are coming, I don't want to get hit with the paddle. How about you? I've been through enough whoopings. I'd like to avoid those. Now, the Bible says that we're not to snob somebody. It doesn't mean that you put a mark on their forehead and throw them into the wilderness and they're to wander forever. But my Bible does say in Psalm 1, turn to Psalm 1. I can quote it to you, but I'd rather you see it. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Notice the digression here. Blessed is the man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. People of bad doctrine and who are ungodly, we shouldn't get their advice. Shouldn't walk in the advice of the ungodly, nor stand in the way of sinners. Walking is one thing. When you stop and talk, that's another. Then you're going to be sitting down with the seat of the scornful. God says that, I didn't. In other words, we ought to walk the other direction. We ought to flee. We ought to avoid them. And the ungodly, the people who are openly disobedient to God, and the people who are openly disobedient to God, the scornful, do you know what a scorner is? That's a person that's always questioning the rules. Well, why do we have to do that? Why do we have that rule? Those are scorners. Well, it doesn't say that in the rule book. It doesn't say exactly this. That's a scorner. That's somebody who is trying to get around the rule to do wrong and use the rule as their backing. That's what a scorner is. That's why God says, smite the scorner and the simple will beware. Right. Doesn't say smite the fool. It says answer not a fool. He says, smite the scorner, those that are questioning the rules. Everybody doing okay? Now, the wise Christian will avoid people with the behavior that will end up in correction or trouble. Y'all know somebody, and don't, God knows, don't call their name out. But you know somebody that there always seems to be trouble around them. And they can't figure out what the common denominator is. Been married 6 times. I can't find a good woman. Well, what's the common denominator? You know, maybe you ought to quit trying. You know, we look at everybody but the person in the mirror.
That's right. That's the person.
I'm not going there, Brother Mike. Flee ye. You know, When you're around somebody, it seems to always be in trouble or leaning towards trouble. The Bible says avoid them. Mark those that cause division. You know, there are some people, they're just known for stirring the pot. Then avoid them. God says, flee ye. He said, look, Edom is about to be destroyed. You better get out of Dodge. I'm about ready to come unscrewed on them. You better leave while the leaving's good, because otherwise shrapnel's following. There's going to be some fallout. So God says, those who are about to be judged, those who are about to be in trouble, and the worst thing to do is laugh at them when they're getting in trouble. I found that out the hard way. You don't laugh at somebody that's about to get whooped because you're next in line. You think it's funny? Okay, come here. No. There's nothing funny about it now. Yeah, it was too late. You don't laugh at somebody getting in trouble. Okay, yeah, those are people that are about to get the wrath coming their direction too. Number two, God says in Jeremiah 49, he says, flee. Number two, turn back. God says, turn back from those that are about to be in trouble. Let me make a statement here. Just because you like someone or someone makes you laugh does not mean they're good for you to spend time with. Just because you like somebody, just because you enjoy being with them, does not mean it's wise to be with them. There are certain people that if I'm around them, I could get in trouble real fast. Really. So I avoid spending too much time with them. Say why? I don't need to get in trouble. There are certain things that if I spent too much time at it, I could get in trouble. I used the illustration recently about sports and umpiring and different things. I avoid playing sports much anymore and getting involved in the refereeing and umpiring of things because I know it can trigger my temper too fast. So I avoid it. Say why? Because I don't want that kind of conflict and I don't want drawn into that. I'd rather not do it than make an idiot of myself and have to apologize for it. The word turn back, the term turn back means to cast out, to pass away, to prepare in advance for battle. Did you know that you ought to be prepared to act and not react to somebody?
Right.
When I have to spend time with somebody who is about to be in trouble, I prepare myself so that I don't get reactionary. I don't let somebody get me angry. I choose when to lose my temper. I've been in enough situations. There was a discipline situation, and I could, it's not important who, what, why, when, where, how, or to what extent, but I had tried to help a teenager over and over and over and over and over. And I mean, for about a year and a half, this person was in trouble about every other week. And they could give the sob story and get mommy involved and get this person involved. And it's always somebody else's fault. And they were very good and very evil at getting other people in trouble for their wrong. And I finally went to the pastor and said, look, if this happens one more time, I'm going to come unscrewed. I've never raised my voice. I said, but this person's going to need it. Shock and awe is coming. I said, write the date down because you know it's coming. I said, and when I do, you know what's coming to your office next. He said, okay. We had a file on it. Sure enough, within the next 2 weeks, that person did something. And for the first time, I raised my voice, and I enjoyed it. I let it fly. I tore up one side, down the other. And boy, before 8 o'clock the next morning, Mama was marching and banging on my door, banging at the preacher's door. Pastor called me and said, come on over. You know who's here. I said, yep. And I had told the pastor that night what I had done. He said, well, you did what you told me you were going to do. I said, I know, but you know what to expect in the morning. So I walked over, walked into the office, and she was getting ready to attack me, and the pastor said, may I show you something? He pulled a file out. He said, can you read? She said, yes. And he said, read the last two lines on that piece of paper and look at the date. He said, Brother Bush didn't lose his temper. He planned it. He wasn't angry. He was doing what your child needed, and this was all planned. He didn't plan the timing, but he knew that the next time this is what he was going to do. She apologized to me. I walked out. I wasn't upset, and the pastor began to help her. By the way, did my best to help that young person. Their life is a mess. They never got out of it. You see, sometimes you need to prepare. There are certain preachers that I'm around that they can get critical, they can get sharp. I plan conversations around it so that they can't do that. I put my guard up right away and said, now, I'm not going to talk critical about it. Anybody won't listen to it. I've hung up telephones on people. I've walked away from conversations. You name it. I'm known for that. It's okay. It doesn't bother me. Say, well, that's rude. I'd rather be rude than listen to somebody vomit in my ears. I'd rather be rude than be destroyed with their evil and their destruction themselves. It's more rude to let yourself be destroyed. I'm not going to do it. I value my spirit enough to try to keep your spirit good. You don't need mine being attacked.
Right.
So you need planned responses. There are sometimes people want to spend time with me and I say, I don't have time right now. There are certain preachers who have changed and they may call me and say, hey, I'd like to meet up with you. Okay, what date do you have? They would give me a date and I would say, I can't do it that date. I've got something else planned. I'll make my schedule too busy to do that. Did you know I haven't spent time with them? Say why? Because I'm not going to listen to their negative and their gossip and their criticism. There's just sometimes I say, you know, I appreciate you. I'm just not able to do that. I have a friend. I've had this happen. This is the fourth time in about the last three years that this has come my way. There's some online Bible colleges. And I've been asked to do online teaching. I refuse to do that. I'm not going to go. Folks, do you want a doctor operating on you that had an online degree? Then why would you want a pastor who has an online degree? To me, there's something about college that's more to it than passing a class. Now, that's my own personal beliefs. But I had a friend recently, and he said, look, I want you to teach this class, and we can talk about six or seven other classes. He said, we've got this many students. You'll make this much money per class, per student, and yada, 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 yada. And I said, I've told three others no. I'm going to tell you the same thing, no. I said, it's not anything personal. This is just my belief. I just don't want to participate in that format. By the way, the other three, I'm glad I didn't, because they have people teaching in their online college that I've preached against. I have no control over who they lump me with at that point in time. That's one of the reasons I won't do it. But it's not the only reason. Biggest reason is, if you're going to go to Bible college, go to Bible college. If you're going to be a doctor, go to medical school. Don't study online. Don't operate on me and practice on me if you haven't done it in the real life here. And I'm just that way. You say, well, I don't think that that's right. Well, then don't you do it, but that's what I'm doing. But I stayed consistent all the way through that. I wasn't upset with the person. He and I may disagree on the formatting of things, but I don't think he's some creep. Everybody doing okay? You know, there are times you don't have to answer every phone call and every text? Some of you get all worked up over somebody texting you. Why don't you just erase it and go forward? Nobody said you had to respond. There are certain people that I can't always take every call the moment it comes in. And there are some people that they wear on me, and at certain times I'll say, get their number, I'll call them back when I can. I can't do it right now. It's not that I'm necessarily so busy, it's just I can't take the drain on me. I got to get myself ready for it. Now, I never let a phone call go more than about 24 hours, ever. I can get myself strong pretty quick. But I just can't always take every call that attacks me every time. And you got to understand, you don't have to answer every call or answer every text. People who do not use wisdom, I don't spend a lot of time with. Now, there are people that are new and they're growing and they want wisdom. That's one thing. But people who perpetually refuse wisdom and act foolishly, I'm not going to waste my time on it. People who don't seek or follow counsel. I'm for you seeking counsel. But if you come seek my counsel and do the opposite, and every week you're in my office seeking counsel doing the opposite, eventually I'm going to say, why are you coming taking my time if you're not going to do it? Not because I'm God, but if you constantly seek the time and the attention, but don't do what you're told to do to get out of the problem, maybe you better wake up. You're about to get hurt. And may I say this, just because somebody was once wise doesn't mean they're wise now. Just because somebody used to preach right doesn't mean they're preaching right now. Just because somebody was a good Christian at one time doesn't mean they are now. And just because they were a good Christian in your memory 30, 40 years ago doesn't mean that they really were as good a Christian as you remember them being. instead of spending time with people like that, how about you spend time with your spouse or your kids? You know, too many people are looking to fellowship with everybody else, and we avoid the people in our own house. I don't know about you, but I'd rather spend time with my wife than you any day. That's why I got married. I enjoy being with my family. I've enjoyed being with my daughter. I told her this is the last time she gets to come home as my little girl. Next time she comes home, she's going to be an old married woman. And I get it. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. But I enjoy being with Josh and Ruth Ann. I enjoy being with Mindy and Michael. I enjoy being with my wife's family. And I love them. They're as much part of my family as my mom and dad. If we're one, that means her parents are my parents. Everybody doing okay? I know some of you think in-laws and outlaws are the same thing, but I don't look at it that way. You know, you ought to monitor your kids as friends.
Amen.
Maybe, and listen to this statement, maybe you ought to monitor your own friends.
Amen to that.
There are some of you, because they make you feel good, you think they're good friends. And they're about to stick you in the back.
Yep.
I've said this over and over, and I'm not afraid of this. You show me who your friends are, I'll show you what you are. You show me who your friends are, I'll show you what you are. Because you will fall to the level of your friends. They call it peer pressure. Don't have guilt by association. If somebody's constantly being in trouble, why do you want to be associated with that? Notice verse number 18 in Jeremiah 49. The Bible says, as in the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, watch this, and the neighbor cities thereof. Did you know that when Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed by God, that the cities around Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed too? Economically? They weren't destroyed by fire and brimstone, but they were destroyed economically because they relied on Sodom and Gomorrah for their livelihood. When somebody goes down, they never go down alone. And the cities around Sodom and Gomorrah were judged because they put too much money, put too much influence into Sodom and Gomorrah. If Martinsburg or if Hagerstown or if Winchester was destroyed, it would affect the economy in Martinsburg. If D.C. were destroyed, the rest of the country would profit. Sorry, I had to say that. If Baltimore were destroyed, America would be better off. But if any of those cities were destroyed, the neighboring areas would be affected by it. And that's exactly what happens in friendships. When one is destroyed, those around are affected by it. So we better be careful who our influences are. Boy, that's good stuff. Number three, I've got to finish, and I got about 3 minutes. It says, flee ye, turn back, dwell deep. Now, the word dwell deep means to get wisdom or profundity. Okay, for us rednecks, profundity means something that's good truth.
Right.
That means this, you won't get anything deeper than that book right there.
Amen.
Truth is the issue. America was better educated when our public schools and our school system was based on truth and not opinion and politics.
Amen. Good.
Plain and simple. When we took the Bible out of the school, we watched the graduation rate drop. We watched the morality rate drop. We watched the reading rate drop. We watched education and intelligence drop like a rock. When you don't have education based on truth, what good is it? New math. 1 + 1 = 4 if you can work it out and show me your work. Folks, I hate to tell you, 1 + 1 = 2. I don't care who does the work.
Right
and wrong is still right and wrong. Back in early 2000s, President Bush and his wife put out that every child must read by third grade, and the teachers' union protested. Reading by third grade? Shoot, they ought to be reading by the end of kindergarten. When I was a principal, my kindergartners at kindergarten graduation, I would reach books off my shelf, walk out to graduation, turn to a page, and they would read a page out of a book that I pulled off my shelf they had never seen before. Say why? Because it's based on truth. Everybody doing okay?
Yes.
Say, why'd you teach them to read? When they got to page 100 in their speedy reader, I would give them a Bible and make a big deal of it because by that time they were able to read the Bible. There's kids in this room, they're not kids anymore, they're adults, that you got a speedy reader Bible from me as your principal. You say, well, why's the big deal? Because they learned to read the Word of God. See, the purpose of education is so that you can learn things, know things, and be a better citizen. So people want to sound important, and they think because they can use Google that they know how to think. Folks, that right there in the internet has caused more stupidity than anything I know. Smartphone is an oxymoron. It's ignorant phone. You think because you can type something in, then, well, I can pull up all these facts. You don't even verify where the facts came from. There was a day to do a report. It wasn't click and paste. It was go to the library and read books. And check out volumes of books, and you comb through them and got books. I still have books in my office, not e-readers. I don't have books that are read to me. I read them. Say, why? Because I use my brain. Boy, I'm having too much fun. The people that think they dwell deep, these are your conspiracy theorists. They're the spooky weirdos. You know, everything's a conspiracy. You know, they believe that the Illuminati is part of the mark of the beast and the all-knowing eye on the money. And this is a mark of the beast. They get into all these creepy weirdo things and they sound real intelligent, but they're dumber than a box of rocks. Folks, they want to impress you with the volumes of facts and materials from professionals. Well, if you call Charles Darwin a professional, you're an idiot.
Amen.
And I hate to say it, but Dr. Fauci might be a professional, but he's not real intelligent. Anybody that spent 30 years dealing with AIDS, I don't want to be around. Sorry. Say, well, he's got a lot of experience. I know a lot of people in the bars that have a lot of experience. It doesn't make them smart. Just because you have a lot of experience, it's what your experience is at. Well, you went to a Bible college. It wasn't even accredited. Yeah, and I'm doing pretty good, aren't I? If we ever start a Christian school, it will not be accredited by the state of West Virginia. That's like having the Little League accredit Mickey Mantle. People that can't even teach their own kids to read and write, you want their accreditation? Drop dead. You say, what association will you be associated with, the Northeast or the East Central or the Midwest? No, we're due north. Straight up. Well, if it's not, how are they going to get accepted into colleges? Did you know a non-accredited high school diploma is accepted in every major institution in America, including Harvard, Yale, Princeton, and all of the military academies? Did you know Hedgesville High School is not accredited? But it takes government money, so it's okay. Everybody doing okay? See, I know these things. I've been involved in this. Accreditation means that the lost, ignorant world tells you that you're okay to have a school. But the moment that they do that, you also give up your ability to tell who can teach your kids and what materials you teach.
Very important.
And if that's not the foundation of every topic we teach, why have a school? Profundity is simplicity of truth. Did you know salvation's not real complicated, but it's profound? Do you know that the Bible is not real hard to understand, but it's profound and deep? Do you know that the local New Testament church is a profound thing? Did you know it's the longest lasting, most successful franchise business in the world? Been going for over 2,000 years. Franchising is duplicated off the church. People who base their intelligence on non-truth and lies and opinion cannot be deep. Voltaire is not real deep. Everybody doing okay? Oh, he's a philosopher. Yeah. The study of man, sinners. Sinners studying other sinners. Boy, that's real deep, isn't it? Yeah, you got to shovel it a little higher. You don't get any deeper than God. I'm going to tell you something. When somebody is facing turmoil, trouble, constantly or about to face punishment, God says, flee ye, turn back and dwell deep. Run away from them. Turn back and dwell deep. Get back into the truth. Don't get all freaked out. Don't get all weirded out. I know somebody. Okay. So do I. Happens every day. It'll be okay. You don't need nerve pills. Get in the book. Oh, they disappointed me so bad. Okay. Haven't you ever done that? Welcome to life. Welcome to life. Woe to Edom. How about we take some of the lessons we learned with God said, woe to Edom, and put them into our lives. Every head bowed, every eye closed, I'm done. I've got to shut it down. I would love to go farther. Be careful. Be careful as you raise your children. Be careful as an adult. Be careful around your friends, the people at work. If there's people about to get in trouble at work, I don't think I'd hang around them. We ought to take the warnings of God seriously as the